Sorry, we're experimenting with fans here for the first time, and I notice it's blowing my notes away. So I'm just gonna do this. Sort of better. Okay. I might ask one of you to go get me a little rock outside. Just put it like this. That's fine. All right. So Revelation 8, if you've only been here with us for the first time last week or today or whatever, just as a side note, we are in the book of Revelation currently, and we're steadily working our way through Revelation, which is no easy task, I might add. You know, if you put three theologians together, you'll have three different views on Revelation. That's kind of how it goes. And that shouldn't be a reason to deter us to read it and to study it and to try and understand it. And that's certainly what we've been trying to do these last Sundays. I mean, we've been in it for, help me out, it'd be like, what, 5 months or a bit more? I don't know. You're trying to block it out, right? Okay, just hang with me and we'll get you through it, all right? Don't worry about it. We're going to go through as many verses as we possibly can, as I can, obviously, today. Now, just as a little bit of a rehash, we're now right in the thick of the Great Tribulation, really. I've said this before, all the way from chapter 6 to chapter 19 is all about tribulation that's coming over the world. And our Lord obviously knows exactly why He's going to do this. Sorry, just a pause here. Here, I'm just going to put it a little bit lower. That might be better. Okay. Yeah, this is actually much better. So tribulation, as we know it, is part and parcel of the book of Revelation. And, oh yeah, that's brilliant. Thank you. I was actually kidding, but it's totally practical. Okay. We not only stand on the rock, but we use it as a paperweight. Just kidding. Okay. So we're talking here about a tribulation that is unequaled in human history. Okay. This is a tribulation such as never has been, nor never will be. And for this reason alone, it is very, very difficult to place this idea or this reality of a great tribulation within a post or even a amillennial framework. I'm honestly convinced about that. Okay? For one, we read in this book about a destruction or a tribulation that is coming over the world that is going to be unequaled. In other words, it's going to be like something that has never, ever been before. All right? Our Lord actually talked about that. You can turn there with me, if you will. Matthew 24, which is also known as the Olivet Discourse. The Lord Jesus was responding to a question coming from His disciples about when the kingdom will come. And the Lord very frankly responded to their request. You can just imagine what was going on in their hearts. They knew that the Lord's time was not going to be long anymore. So they wanted to know what is going to happen? What's going to come over this earth? And the Lord Jesus told them exactly what was going to happen. I mean, not each and every detail was shared. The Apostle John, by God's grace and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, kind of elaborated more on that. And that's why we have the book of Revelation. But the Lord Jesus at least got His disciples to start thinking about that. Okay? And so the Lord answers them in verse 21, "For then," this is now talking about this great tribulation, "then there will be a great tribulation," or great tribulation, "such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now." No, and then very, very importantly, "and never will be." Now, this statement alone can hardly be placed within a destruction of Jerusalem only framework. Very difficult to do that. Many post-millennials like to do that, and I have tremendous respect for them. I sit at the feet of many of these men, But this alone, I find very, very difficult to fit within the view of a great tribulation, and the fact that this is defined as a tribulation such as never ever has been or ever will be. I hope you're tracking with me here. This is what we're talking about. And so all the way from chapter 6 in Revelation to chapter 19, we are dealing with this great tribulation. For Jesus explicitly told them this was going to be a period of unequaled devastation and destruction. The tribulation of the great tribulation, that is a time yet in our future still that will be unequaled, where the rebellious will be subjected to God's judgment as He unleashes His wrath on planet Earth for the wickedness of its inhabitants. This is a time yet in our future that could be compared to the state of affairs during the time of Noah even. People were eating and people were drinking and they were marrying and they were working even, and they were doing all kinds of normal things, and then there was imminent judgment that fell upon them. It was instant and it was sudden. Our Lord Jesus even referred to that, the example of Noah, again in the same passage in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37 onwards, where He says, "Therefore, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking and marrying and they were giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. They were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man," as if to say, it is imminent. And it is something that cannot be gauged, right? However, and this is where we are today in the book of Revelation, suffice to say, there could be some birth pains that our Lord Jesus also talked about. For instance, just as He started speaking to His disciples, verse 6, let's go back a bit in the same passage, in the same chapter, chapter 24, Jesus said this, "And you will hear of wars, and you will hear of rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, earthquakes, various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pain." As if to say, these are not the actual results of such a great tribulation. I heard these are the little waves that add up to the bigger waves that are on the way. That's what our Lord Jesus seems to be indicating to as we read these verses. However, I want to reiterate this. The great tribulation is going to be a time of unequaled destruction. It's going to be a time as has never been. And reference is made in Scripture that people are going to seek death, and death is going to evade them. We're going to get to that in the book of Revelation. Can you imagine that? People are going to try to die. I get the impression they're going to try to commit suicide, yet it's going to evade them somehow. I'm not sure how all this is going to translate. All of these leads to the credence, Christ's warnings of the coming of birth pain, like labor pain, that will increase all the more on the earth as evil increases. These might include natural disasters like the recent Tongan tsunami. I'm not saying this is absolutely a sign of the times, but I'm saying it could be, very well could be. And just as a side note, these events are not merely ostensibly on the increase because of the world's ability to report on them. That's not the only reason why. But I'm actually surprised to say, exactly because of the world's ability to communicate faster instantly, conflicts can rise way easily, much more easily than it could in the past. Just think about it. Back in the day, thinking about the British Empire, they actually had to sail to India and invade India. Okay? These days, you get on the phone and you can invade a country. These days, you make certain decisions. If you're high enough, you're one of the superpowers of the world, like America or China or North Korea or Russia or whoever it may be, These wars are fought via the communication line. Okay? And the World Wide Web and internet has actually availed that much. So we can understand our Lord's words that conflicts will increase and it'll become more and more. However, all of these are only birth pains. And it's gonna culminate in that classic conflict one day that we're all aware of, that classic clash of Armageddon. It's all gonna culminate in that. But all of these, wherever we are right now, here we are before the rapture, all of these could be birth pains. And that's how we should understand that. That's why we have to be very skeptical of people who are date setters. Be careful of those. There's been quite a few of them out in the world. I think recently, most recently, maybe many of you would be familiar with the name Harold Camping. Some years ago, he predicted that the Lord was going to come again, the rapture was going to happen, and he makes us pre-tribulationists look like fools whenever people do that. Okay? Very bad when that happens. Because the Lord made it so abundantly clear, we don't know. We really actually don't know, but maybe there can be some indication that things are steering in a certain direction. But these are things that had been developing this way for years. However, again, the way that the world is wired today, no pun intended, there is obviously the exponential potential for it to be on the increase. All the more. And as we speak, I believe Russia is planning to invade the Ukraine. I'm not sure how factual this is, but I see some of the news outlets are reporting on that. Okay? More of this will indeed be happening. Okay? At least, again, as we understand our Lord saying, you will hear of wars and you will hear of rumors of wars. Okay? That's how we should understand this. But these are only the birth pains. So back to Revelation. You can now go back to the book of Revelation. Sorry, guys. I'm really struggling here this morning. Can you tell? Can I ask one of the guys to figure out this band? Thanks. But it doesn't do this on my pulpit, please. Thank you, Doc. Like I'm playing a game here. All right, Revelation 8. Maybe a little bit further away. Yeah, that could work. Angle it a little bit up. Maybe, yeah. Okay. That's better. Yeah, that's good. All right, I'll put the rocks back down where they belong. Thanks, Quibus. So, there was another rock here. I don't know where it is. Anyway, I'll discover it later, I'm sure. All right, so Revelation 8. All right, we're going to be zealous here, and we're going to try and get as many verses done as we possibly can. But let me just go ahead and read where we left off last time. All right, so you'll remember we looked at this portion starting in verse 1 as the Lamb opened up the seventh seal. And there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. We talked about that silence almost like a petrification of the saints, you'll remember. All right, there was the silence as they anticipated God taking out his wrath on planet Earth. And John reports for us that he saw seven angels who stood before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquake. Now, we're continuing on here. And we're now going to fall right into what is called the seven trumpets. That's actually the title of my sermon today. The seven trumpets, plain and simple as that. And Lord willing, we'll get through four of the seven trumpets. You'll see the fifth one starts in chapter 9. So we're going to try and finish all of chapter 8. Look there at verse 6. Now, the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass were burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, And something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water, because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, I heard an eagle crying, a loud voice that flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe, those who dwell on the earth, blasts of the other trumpets, three angels are about to blow." So, the passage that is before us today, we find more evidence to this interpretation, which is a premillennial or pre-tribulational understanding. I'll say differently, the understanding that Jesus will come for his church, the bride, that is, of Christ, before the Great Tribulation. It is a period of unparalleled cataclysm and catastrophe, as is never recorded on planet Earth or never has been. And as we know, or at least this is our framework from which we are doing this, this is all before the thousand-year reign of Christ. Okay, so this is a preceding of that millennium that we're all so desperately longing for. All of which leads to a purging of God's nation, Israelites. Not that they are incredibly faithful right now. Many of them are unsaved. I dealt with that fact previously. But all of this is an effort of purging the world as well, in terms of rebellion and sinfulness before God, leading to that point where the Lord Jesus Christ himself will descend from heaven, finally and ultimately, and eternally make his abode with men. We understand that this is a time as never, ever before. And it's interesting because John makes this reference. He says in verse 13, talking about this eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, saying, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets. Three angels are about to blow." We get the impression here that this is a warning. And we get the impression here that this is something that could never have been a localized phenomenon. Much like the flood could not have been a localized phenomenon. By the way, many liberal theologians would like you to believe that the Noahic flood was only there somewhere in the ancient Near East. But it couldn't have been. Okay? Simply couldn't have been. Historically, that was not the fact. Right? God had judged the entire earth, basically, for its sin. Similar to the time of Noah, this is what's going to happen during the time of the Great Tribulation. And so these words make sense in that light. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Right? Woe to them who dwell on the earth, because of what is about to transpire. This is a period that cannot be compared to any other period in human history. This is something that is going to be completely unique. Completely, not that devastation or destruction is uncommon on earth. That's not what I'm saying. Of course, there's catastrophe. Of course, there's many things that we can point back to in the history pages. But biblically, we're speaking here about a tribulation as has never been. We're talking about conflict that will arise as has never been. And by the way, if we tried, let's say for instance, to put it within a destruction of Jerusalem scenario, shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem, there were many wars in which many more people died than what happened during the siege of Jerusalem. In the two world wars claimed many more lives than the destruction of Jerusalem, or the Romans during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. So it's very difficult to place it within that treacherous post-millennial framework. I'm truly convinced if we understand these references to things that are yet future, I think we're safe to assume that it is indeed so. All right, so let's have a look at these trumpets, okay? Let's have a look at the first trumpet. I'm just going to go ahead and read it again. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass were burned up. Now, it's interesting, this reference to hail. Who of us will remember some of the first mentionings of hail is to be found, of course, in the Old Testament. You don't have to look much further than the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 9, where we find the 10 plagues descending upon the children of Egypt. And then, of course, there was the plague of hail, right? There was this intense hail that the Lord sent, killing many of the Egyptians. So in a biblical framework, hail is often symbolic of judgment coming. Don't think that if it hails today that it's not God's judgment necessarily. This is not what we intend to say through this. And I don't think this is what John intends to say through this either. But God uses the elements, does he not? All right, and he's in control and he's in charge of the elements, and he can use it to obviously judge sinful men in whichever capacity he would like to do so. And so this is how we understand this. Hail being associated with divine judgment. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 to 25, where we find reference to that during the 10 plagues being brought over Egypt. But then also, there's another interesting reference to hail being made in the book of Job. And there it is very much directly linked to judgment. Again, not because hail is evil in and of itself. I mean, it is basically a natural phenomenon, but basically as it is in the hands of God. Listen to what the writer of Job said. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? So clearly here in the book of Job, it is evidently in the context of judgment. Again, God saying that he can use it as he pleases. This is one of the first things that's going to happen during these trumpets, these seven trumpets, as God starts to unleash his judgment on planet Earth. By the way, not the first of judgment, definitely not, but definitely as the wrath of God starts to escalate during this seven-year period, of which the latter 3.5 years are going to be a very, very intense period of tribulation. We also read about fire. The Lord testing the inhabitants of the earth with fire. Just read there again. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. This is a very interesting reference. Now, we do know that God, for instance, in the Old Testament, judged Sodom and Gomorrah through fire. We're not entirely sure what that could have been. God could obviously just miraculously create fire and destroy entire cities. He has the ability to do such things. But it could have been heavenly bodies entering the atmosphere, the earth's atmosphere, and just causing major devastation. That is not entirely impossible. Okay. The prophet Joel, for instance, prophesied of judgment of fire mixed with blood during the day of the Lord. You can read about that in Joel chapter 2, verse 30. But here's what we know scientifically, okay? If we were now just to step outside of the miraculous for a moment, and it's important that Christians believe in the supernatural, right? It's very, very important because our God is a supernatural God. But as I've stated, he does use the elements. So, okay, if we were to try and make scientific sense of what's being said here during this first trumpet, then, for instance, we know that violent earthquakes can cause volcanoes to erupt. At least we know that. There's a very firm example of that recently. All right, you're looking at what happened there in Tonga. Lava releases, rather these volcanoes release lava that are just, it's basically fiery rock. I mean, it's so hot. You cannot look at the stuff. You have to be very, very far, far away from it. It's so intensely hot. So it's not impossible that some of these things might start to occur, even though John doesn't necessarily describe them, doesn't necessarily list them, okay? But it's not entirely impossible that it could have been as a result of a large earthquake. All of a sudden, you know, the lava from the belly of the earth starts to emanate onto the land and causing havoc and destruction wherever it goes. That's not entirely impossible. We also do know that volcanoes release a lot of smoke, and it really actually upsets the weather pattern, leading to storms and lightning. And I mean, it could just be incredibly catastrophic. I was just looking at some of the footage of that Tongan volcano eruption, and as the smoke was coming out, you could actually see lightning bolts. I'm not sure if it's directly as a result of the smoke. I'm not entirely sure, but I do know that it will have an effect on the atmosphere, and it can create stormy conditions. So perhaps that's what we're dealing with here, okay? But whatever it is, okay, whatever it comes down to, this is judgment being poured out on the inhabitants of the earth. And this is all the more, yet again, warnings for whoever would still be in their sin and be unrepentant, unresponsive to the message of the gospel. This is going to be a time of unparalleled, unprecedented destruction and catastrophe that's going to come over this earth. And you know, you don't want to resort to scare tactics to get people to repent, right? That's never a good thing to do, even though I wish I could do that sometimes. You know, I often feel like just saying, repent or die. Okay, which is it going to be? But here's such a tangible example of unrepentance leading to death, is it not? Here's such a clear example of how man's wickedness is one day going to lead to total and utter destruction, not the least of those to spend an eternity in hell's fire, isn't it? But these are all going to be emblematic of that final judgment coming one day, in which we read about also in the book of Revelation, that great white throne judgment. The Bible says where big and small are going to stand before God, as if to say, whether famous or not so famous, whether of high stature or unknown to others, every unrepented sinner is going to stand before that white throne. And they're going to be judged unto an eternity without God. Just think about those words for a few minutes. Think about it. Think about an eternity without God. I mean, that alone, right? That thought alone is unfathomable. To be in a place where God has basically removed his activity, in a sense. I mean, in a sense, God is always all everywhere. I mean, it's impossible to say he cannot be somewhere. But what makes hell so unbearable is obviously the fact that it's going to be a place in which its fire is never, ever going to be extinguished. This is not to be understood symbolically. And I have some major issues with the way that, for instance, a C.S. Lewis understood hell. You know, to see it, and I like him for other reasons, all right? But I take issue with Lewis's understanding of hell as a place in which you're going to be given everything that you wanted in this world. That's how Lewis saw it. And to him, that would be, you know, a place of torment, because you'll see how all your lustful desires amount to nothing, and that it leaves you empty. However, even though that might also be true, in a sense, you're going to realize that everything that you were pursuing in this world essentially led to nothing, because it didn't lead you to repentance. But it's way more than that. It's going to be a place of eternal suffering. Okay, can you just imagine? Here I am, and I'm standing in a tent. You're sitting in a tent, and it's quite hot. Okay? Imagine being in a furnace, surrounded by fires, literally in a fire. I mean, this is unthinkable. This is unthinkable, and I'm not employing scare tactics here. But do know this. Do know this. The Great Tribulation is going to be one more chance for unrepentant believers to bow the knee to Christ. That's what it's going to amount to. As they see meteorites and rockets and volcanoes erupting, perhaps many of them will come to their senses and turn their backs on themselves and on their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him and embrace Him as their Savior. But we have the same responsibility today. I can't look into our hearts. I can't do it. You can't look into my heart. But as a general rule, we don't assume that everybody is just saved. That's one of the worst things that our country did. You know, grew up a certain way with a certain language, certain culture. You know, everybody's saved. You know, all the grandfathers and grandmothers, they're all saved. Everybody's saved. Pastor, we're fine. Don't worry about us. Okay? But you don't see repentance. You'll hear a lot about faith in our country, won't you? Believe, you know, believe in the Lord, believe. You'll hear a lot about that. But you won't hear so much about repentance and man's duty to repent of his sin. If we look at this judgment that's coming and the seriousness at which God is going to be taking out His wrath on planet Earth, we cannot allow ourselves to be frivolous with sin or to have a frivolous approach to sin. Sadly, many people do, right? I think many people oftentimes distinguish, they would be like, oh, no, I'm okay. You know, many people would just say that. Like, you know, I'm all right. Morally speaking, I think I'm faring all right. You know, I give to the poor every now and again. You know, every time I park my car, I'll give to the parking attendant. You know, I don't cheat on my taxes. I'm generally a kind person. I don't swear. I don't smoke. I don't watch dodgy television shows. People often appeal to these as their morality. You know what the Bible tells us about our morality? Actually, the prophets tell us that we are so incredibly corrupt as we come into this world. That's if we come to God and we want to tell Him or convince Him about our moral works, right, or our moral deeds, like we're offering Him filthy rags. The Bible tells us. It's like we're giving Him all our filth as an offering of our own righteousness. But that was never the offering, and it could never be the offering that is accepted before God. We know, biblically speaking, the only just offering that was ever accepted and was ever right before God was that offering of our Lord Jesus Christ as He laid Himself on that cross willingly, laying his life down for many. That's where our righteousness lies. So back to our moral responsibility. There is a moral responsibility. We're called to believe and we're called to repent. Plain and simple as that. Perhaps somebody sitting here this morning who's not 100% sure where they stand with the Lord. In some way or another, you like the church. Maybe you like this church. You like the people of this church. You've read about Jesus. You've read your Bible regularly, maybe. You do some good things in society. But I'll tell you what, if you have not repented of your sins, and the Bible is emphatically clear about that, that you are still unsaved. And that you're still in your sins, no matter how well you can recite certain Bible verses. No matter how regular you are in your attendance of church, if you haven't repented of your sins, there is no forgiveness for you yet. Even though forgiveness is available, it's always available. Till death, it is available. Repentance is what it comes down to. And I'm always reminded of our Lord's parable that He told, about the Pharisee and the publican who went up to go bring their sacrifices to the Lord. Remember how the Pharisee responded. He said, "Oh Lord, thank you so much that I'm not like this, you know, this tax collector, you know, vile and evil and crooked and you know, there was a self-righteousness
that came from this Pharisee. But then we're very quickly told how that tax collector responded. You'll remember how he responded, right? The Bible tells us he beat his chest. And he said, "Lord, be gracious to me, the sinner." That speaks of repentance. Not, "Lord, look how good I am. Look what I'm doing." You know what? There's many pastors out in the world who are unsaved. It's a dreadful thought, but it's true. Guys, I was in seminary where in the thick of it, where they teach you how to preach, where guys would stop mid-sermon. You know what? I've never lived this. Because they're so convicted about their sin. See? But judgment is coming. It's imminent. It's on the way. And it is preceded. That ultimate judgment is preceded by this great tribulation that the Lord is going to bring about for those who are rebellious, those who continue in their rebellion. All right, let's have a look at the rest of this. This first trumpet that was blown. Again, we read about the hail and the fire mixed with blood. As I've said, perhaps these are meteorological phenomenon that we're reading about. It's not possible, but miraculously, the Lord can just go ahead and do so as He pleases. Right? These were thrown upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So just a tremendously devastating era that the world is going to be going through here. Read there with me from verse 8. This is now the second angel who's going to be blowing his trumpet. And so the second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Perhaps what we have here in the second trumpet, it's not impossible that it could be a massive asteroid or a meteorite of sorts that's striking the ocean. It's not impossible, because at least we're reading reference here to a great mountain burning with fire, okay? And the fact that it was thrown into the ocean. So not necessarily a volcano, I think, but this furtherance, or as this description is furthered here by John, we read that it was thrown into the sea, as if to say that it was not in the sea to start off with, right? And so asteroids, meteorites, whatever it could be. I mean, I don't know what's traveling out in space. Maybe some of you study some of that. I don't know, but I know there's plenty of stuff out there. And there's actually an organization of scientists who are constantly watching what's going on, at least around Earth's atmosphere. And this is no doomsday prophecy, but there are many reputable scientists out in the world who are suspecting that there is a meteorite that is eventually going to be clashing with Earth. And it's going to be quite devastating. I'm not talking about people who believe in aliens here, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about good, qualified scientists who, through their calculations, are projecting that there is going to be a clash, and it could be imminent, all right? So some of these can at least be interpreted in light of how we understand science, all right? So also, devastating, just as that first trumpet, this great mountain burning with fire, thrown into the sea, what happens in its wake is that a third of the sea becomes blood. At least we know the Lord could at least at a certain stage turn the Nile River into blood. Could he not? He could make it blood red. Whatever, again, scientifically, what's happening there, I don't know. It could have been miraculous, but the Lord did it. And it was seen as an act of God. This, in similar fashion, is going to be understood as an act of God. In verse 9, we are told that a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, this is truly devastating. I don't know if you know this, but you know, there are little organisms in the sea that produce oxygen. Right, quite a large percentage of the oxygen that we get into our atmosphere comes from our ocean. So now you have this devastation that is taking place in our oceans, and it's just leading to a very miserable situation here on Earth.
That's exactly what's going to be happening here. Let alone the fact that a third of the living creatures of the sea died.
I mean, how many people in the world are reliant on the oceans for food? Right? There are many, especially third world countries. You know, they'll go out in their little boats and they'll go fish, you know, with their fishing nets, and it's basically a hand-to-mouth society in many parts of the world. And I imagine a world where that resource is being depleted. Okay.
And then lastly, this reference here to a third of the ships being destroyed, I mean, that could also add to all of the devastation. Just think about cargo ships. Think about ships carrying food between Africa and Europe and Europe and Africa and other parts of the world. You know, I think of places like New Zealand. I don't know if you know this, but New Zealand is quite a ticking time bomb because they don't have a lot of natural resources, actually. They got kiwi fruit and kiwis. And that's about it. Okay? And sheep, but a truckload of them. So places like New Zealand will totally be ostracized if ships don't go to and fro. That's why the Australian Prime Minister was so hard on the case of the Chinese boats sailing there in the South Pacific, because of the trade routes there. It's vital to their existence, not so much for Australia, but very much so for a place like New Zealand. But this is going to be worldwide, remember? But places like New Zealand and other parts like it, totally reliant on cargo ships going there and back. I mean, it's going to be a terrible situation if a third of the ships could not sail places anymore. I mean, apart from the fact that a third of the ships will not be able to sail anymore, I think they're just going to be scared stiff to sail the oceans after all these things start to happen anyway. All of which adds to this culminating judgment that the Lord is bringing. All right, verse 10, the third angel now. This is now the third trumpet that we're going to read about. Third angel blew his trumpet, and now we read that a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the heavens became Wormwood. Many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Right now, this is perhaps another result of, it's not impossible, of a big comet or a meteorite or an asteroid that's possibly hitting the Earth somewhere. This is not entirely impossible. Some commentators, at least some of the more reputable ones, say that this could perhaps even be in the wake of the second trumpet. In other words, a comet or an asteroid often would lead a trail in its wake. Like, you know, it's not just a ball traveling on its own. It'll have debris that follows it wherever it goes. Some scientists believe that just the tail, okay? This is not talking about the ball hitting the Earth. Just the tail can wipe out entire civilization. So this is not impossible that perhaps it is, you know, coming from the second trumpet, that we are now having this third angel blowing his trumpet and causing more devastation on the Earth. So what is it doing? Well, it's like a blazing torch. If you look at a comet or an asteroid, meteorite, you can tell I'm not a very scientific person, can you? All right? And you would look at it, let's say, through a telescope, very strong telescope, you can see that tail as it moves through space. And it's burning, and it's lit up. And as it fell, we read that it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Now here's an interesting designation for this trumpet. The name of this star apparently is called Wormwood. Now, what is wormwood? It's an interesting word, is it not? Wormwood. And you would be quick to think
that it's a worm in a tree somewhere. Okay? But this is not quite what is in mind here. Wormwood is really a general designation for bitterness. That's really what it means. Okay? If something is incredibly bitter. I remember when I was younger, I had some or other ailment, and my mom, you know, she's quite the, you know, go for natural means before chemical means kind of lady, all right? And she handed me a tablespoon of this thing called Tim Yam, okay, with no honey or sugar or anything to coat it a bit or to lace it a bit. I thought I was going to die. And it's just pure aloe extract, basically, right? It's extract from aloe. Now, if you talk about wormwood, you know, times that by about 10 or 20, okay? For any of you who've ever tasted bitter aloe, okay? This is far beyond that, what we're talking about here. What exactly is chemically happening here? I can't tell you. It'd be wrong to speculate, I think, okay? But at least we know that whatever the star was, okay, because that's at least how John perceives it, it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the star's name was Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, or it became bitter. Another way of saying this is it became poison, literally. It became undrinkable. It became useless to the inhabitants who are dealing with the effects of this star. Now, not to put you on the spot here, but I mean, how important is water, right? I mean, you know, farmers. I'm just looking at some farmers here. I mean, it's indisputable. It's you cannot take water out of the equation. Take water out of the equation here on planet Earth, all of a sudden crops fail. Long before the crops fail, people would have died. Okay? Long before the plants or even animals. Animals are way more resilient than us. Okay? We will be the people who would be most affected by these things. All right? But I just want to remind us that for the bride of Christ today, for those who are saved, you don't have to worry about any of these things. Because we have that wonderful consolation, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 4, that the Lord is going to come for us long before these things happen. It might be shortly on its heels, on the rapture's heels, that these things start to take place. That's true. I honestly believe that. But we don't necessarily have to worry about these things. We're going to be gone. I don't want to belabor this point this morning, but I preached on it. I think that's what Paul intends with these references, that we are not destined for wrath. Not just a final wrath one day in hell, which is true. We're also not destined for that wrath. But we're certainly not destined for a wrath that is due an unbelieving people today. Whether it be the nation of Israel, collectively, or the Gentiles in their rebellion against God. But we're not part of that group. Church right now is obedient, yes, with our sins, yes, with our shortcomings. Remember, all our sins, past, present, and futures, have been nailed to the cross. We're forgiven in Christ. So this is a wrath I'm truly convinced that we are not destined for. But back to our verse, back to this trumpet, this third trumpet that was blown. I've already said, I don't know what chemically or what naturally is transpiring or will transpire here, but it will render this water either poisoned or undrinkable. And either way, even if you drink water that is not necessarily poison, it can over a short period of time create devastating medical issues in your body. Take, for instance, sailors who are marooned on a ship. Many of them they fall suspect to drinking seawater. You know, they get so thirsty that they are willing to drink seawater. You know what happens when you drink water that is so entirely salty? I mean, you actually start to dehydrate faster. So it becomes counterproductive, really. If you drink seawater, you're actually dehydrating yourself faster than what you can drink that seawater. And I mean, eventually it leads to organ failure. So very, very bad circumstance here with this third trumpet that is being blown here. But then lastly, and that's about as far as we will get today, at least in this heat. Let's read there verse 12. The fourth angel
blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an angel crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpet that the three angels are about to blow." Right, so this is the fourth trumpet. Interestingly, the word that is used here for strike or struck, it's in the past tense, or the past perfect, if you will, is derived from the Greek word from which we get the English word plague. Literally almost the same word. Okay? So whatever this is, okay, that's striking the sun, I can't tell you what it is, because John simply does not tell us. And it's not just the sun, also the moon, and a third of the stars, and all of this leads to a reduction of, I guess you could say, ambient light in Earth's atmosphere, but as well as that direct sunlight coming from the sun. Now, I know right now you're finding this very hard to fathom that this is actually a judgment. You would see this right now as you're sitting in this tent as a blessing, okay? Not a blessing, all right? As hot as it is today, I think yesterday was hotter, but at least we had a good draft yesterday. Today, it feels like there's nothing going on right now by way of the wind or anything like that. But this is really devastating. Look, if the sun's temperature just decreased by a few degrees or something, it would send havoc throughout our solar system. Okay? Now you're talking about the moon, the stars, other heavenly bodies all being affected, reducing its reactivity by about a third. Imagine that. How do you think it would be in a place like Siberia if this happens and you're living in Siberia? Right? But it's already cold. It's unbearably cold. Or a place like Alaska. Now you've got the sun being reduced by a third. I mean, there's places, I think in Alaska, I don't know how many months out of the year, the sun never reaches a 90 degree angle. It's always sort of on the horizon. I don't know how many months out of the year. I know the further north you go, some countries spend months in utter darkness in winter. Imagine the sun's efficiency being reduced and how people in those places would experience, but they won't be the only ones who will understand what's going on. Even here in Africa, where it's hot as Hades already, we'll understand what's going on. Okay. Now we do know that this is a temporary plague. Okay. And by the way, it adds credence to this designation of plague, especially as we compare it to what happened in Egypt, right, with the 10 plagues, and we know that one of the plagues was what? Darkness. Remember? That was just before the death of the firstborn. And there was this utter darkness. Okay? And again, whatever it was scientifically happening there in Egypt land, we don't know. But it was seen as a plague. And it's certainly God's hand. And it was God and it was supernatural. God bringing this about. Okay? So I'm not going to venture any scientific explanations here. I don't think John actually even wants us to venture any scientific explanation, but whatever it is, this is God's doing. And whatever it is, we also should understand that it is temporary. Okay, this is not something that's going to last for the entirety of the 7-year tribulation, because we know as we go through the book of Revelation, at least I think when we get to chapter 15, thereabouts, we're going to read that it's going to be boiling hot again. And I mean, it's going to be blistering hot. So the sun, I don't know. I'm not entirely sure how this all is going to occur with the sun, but this is all in God's hands and all entirely emblematic of God's judgment being brought out over the rebellion. Now look, this is about as much as I'm willing to do this morning in this heat. And as far as these judgments are concerned,
Okay, there's three more on the way. And I think some of you might feel as you're sitting here right now that, you know, this is good to know, but there's not a lot of application to us. You know, and I'm supposed to say you might be true at that, right? You might be right at thinking that. However, please don't tune out because we're going through all of these judgments. I know this is for the unbeliever. Mariah, you're sitting here and you know your sins are forgiven you. And if you die, you're going to spend an eternity with God. So you don't have to worry about these things. And I want to reiterate that fact. You don't have to worry about these things. But ultimately, this becomes an apologetic for us. You know what I mean by that? It becomes a form of persuasion. Right? And we are told scripturally, we need to persuade people about this truth that we have, this light that we have. Now, if hell is not a big enough warning, maybe to those who are so carnal and so into their businesses and their families and whatever it is that they're doing, and perhaps in light of what could have been recent birth pangs, not saying that as a fact, but what happened in Tonga and other things that the Lord will bring, naturally, by the way, whatever it is, some of these could be ways to get people to think about what's coming. Perhaps ways to get them to ponder their sin. Some ways to get them to look at the Savior again. Many people in South Africa have seen the Savior, but they've not looked at Him rightly. They've not seen Him as worthy of worship. If they had seen Him as worthy of worship, they would have repented and they would have believed in Him. There are so many people just in Stellenbosch, up the road this way, Somerset West, down the road that way. Right? And we're called to be God's hands. We're called to be His feet. We're called to be His voice on this planet, on this. You know, it's not entirely impossible that some of this could lead somebody, at least one more person, to repentance. I know people who repented of their sins because they finally got to revelation. They thought, good grief, this is hilariously judgmental and awful and wrathful, and I don't want to go through this. And they utterly repented of their sins, and they turned away from their sins, and they embraced the Savior. I mean, I don't want to trivialize the fact, but it's true. I remember hearing a story, my pastor from way back, also an American, he told us a story of two brothers who were in the hippie movement. This is now somewhere in California, you know, where the hippie movement was very rife and all that. And the two brothers got saved, all right? I'm saying this the wrong way around. They were challenged to read the Bible, okay? And as they eventually got to Revelation, and they got to all this doom and gloom, but also the end of Revelation, which is not just doom and gloom. And by the way, that's not all Revelation is about, right? You know, there's those final chapters that's all about the eternal state and us who are going to be living with God. And as they got to those passages, they ran back to the guy who challenged them to read it. And he said, hey, you know, we read it. And you know what? It's so amazing. We win. We win. These two brothers exclaimed, you know, it's like, we're not on the losing team here. And this apparently led to their salvation. So it's not entirely unapplicable to us. Okay, you got to bear with me. We still got a lot of judgment that's lying ahead of us, all the way to chapter 19. But there's certain ways in which I'm going to try and apply it to our lives, at least today. I hope this would have been a timely reminder of the importance of repentance from sin. Because God does not take sin lightly. And at least these seven trumpets should already indicate to us that God is going to take it very, very seriously. Not the least of that, obviously, hell's fire one day, which is reserved for the devil and his demon. God wants people to be saved. He wants them to repent. It is truly, honestly, His desire that people would turn from their evil ways. You and I have that message of good news, right? That's what makes it the good news. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this morning. What as it may be, Lord, thank You for Your grace. Lord, we thank You for Your kindness. Lord, and as we read about all this doom and gloom, this judgment that's lying in the future, Lord, we pray, Father, that You will, by Your grace, bring more people to their senses. Lord, we are firmly convinced
that you are entirely in control of life and death and of salvation. O Lord, we know that no one can come to you unless you draw them. But we also know that unless somebody preaches, and unless somebody brings the message of the good news, they will not know. They will not know what they are in need of. They will not know that they stand guilty before you. So, Lord, I pray that you will just spur us forward as a church, as it involves our duty of evangelism. Thank you for what we have going on right now already as our people go out faithfully weekly and evangelize in Stellenbosch. Lord, I pray that we will grow at that. Not just as a concerted effort on a specific day of the week, but may it be a rule of life to us all. May we truly be zealous for your gospel, mindful of the fact that people, on a daily basis, die without. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for being here in our midst. Pray, O Lord, you will send us off. Keep us safe in the week that lies ahead. We pray that you will unite us again next week as we continue on here in Revelation. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, enjoy what lies ahead. We'll see you again next Sunday. Stay cool and stay safe. See you next Sunday.